Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. 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 Thank you so much, praise team, along with JoJo. Thank you so much for blessing us, my lovely wife. I thank you so much for blessing us. He said the better half, and he's right. She is the better half. I got to give honor to whom honor is due. Praise God for her and her life and her commitment and her love for Jesus and her love for her family and her love for me. I thank God for JoJo. I know that she's been a tremendous blessing to my life, and I honor her and I praise God for her love and appreciate her commitment to serve the Lord the way she does. And I'm just glad to be here today. Again, thank you to our band, and thank you for just being with us, and to all of our members and those who are online today. We're talking about God's goodness. God has been good to us, and he has blessed us above and beyond we can ever ask or think. And I'm just thankful to God's grace for his mercy endureth forever and ever and ever and ever. And I'm just glad that you are here today just to talk about, lift up, praise the Lord, for he is worthy of our praise. Our scripture text is found in Mark chapter 1, in Mark chapter 1, and begins with verse 16 and following through 20. Mark chapter 1, it says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For the word of God says, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." Today we want to speak for a little while. The healing, your healing is in your routine. Let us pray. Father God, we ask that you would now speak to our hearts. We're thankful that you have brought us here today for such a time as this. And it's because of your grace and your mercy that we have been kept thus far. And for this, we say thank you. And we praise you and we bless your name. But now, Father, we want to walk closer by your side. We want to be a little bit more faithful. We want to follow you until the day you come, when the clouds shall roll back like a scroll. And you shall come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as already was mentioned in song. We want to be ready to meet you. So now, Father, we pray that the sermon, the word of God, would be relevant. So our hearts, as we gather the data that will bring knowledge and information, as was mentioned, that will lead to wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. So we ask that you will speak to our hearts now, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. The Bible says that Jesus called individuals from their walk of life. And when he called them, no matter what their situation was, when he called them, he always had the ability to change their situation. And when I think about this, I think about an uncle that I had years ago. And I don't know, you may have an uncle like this, but I thought he would never change. I mean, he was ornery, difficult to get along with, brash. I mean, every now and then he would drink, and when he drank, he would become an issue for the whole family. And he was a problem to himself because he just had issues. And I thought in myself, I thought in my mind, I said, could he ever change? I mean, is God's power available for someone like that? You know, even when we look around and see people around us, we sometimes want to write people off or think they're beyond salvation or beyond the grace of God, and they cannot find help and they cannot get better. You know, there are people around us that we come to conclusions about thinking that God cannot help them. But I declare today that when you go to the word of God, it brings hope. It brings a revelation of a love that will not stop, a love that is ceaseless, a love that is relentless. And when I think about that love, I can only imagine for myself, I need that kind of love, because I'm not only talking about uncles and other people around us, but the truth be told, we need to look into ourselves and see whether or not we are able to change. I mean, think about it. You've been with you for a long time and you wonder, how am I ever going to get over this? How am I ever going to fix the dilemma that's in my heart? How would I ever find victory in Jesus? How will I ever overcome some of the things I'm dealing with? Because we all have something that we must deal with in our lives. And from day to day, it's enough to discourage you. It's enough to bring despondency. It's enough to make you want to throw in the towel and give up and quit. But I want to remind you that God has not brought you this far to leave you. He's bringing you this far because he's not finished with you yet. And I love the text that says, he who has started this work in you is able to complete the work that he started. You know, God is able today. Amen. God is able today to deal with whatever problems you have in your life. I don't care how big it is. I don't care how long you've been dealing with it. I don't care what you think about it is. God is able. I'm glad the Bible says his ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I'm so glad he's a loving God, a compassionate God who wants to bless us above and beyond, beyond and beyond and beyond. I go beyond and beyond. I mean, I can't even imagine how God wants to bless me. God wants to keep on pouring his grace on our lives so that we can become what he called us to become. And when I think about the disciples, I think about John. In fact, John was one of the sons of Zebedee. He was a son of thunder. He was a person that was impetuous. He was just difficult to get along with. John was that type of brother that make you want to kill him. I mean, not kill him, but let me rephrase that as a Christian. John was the type of brother that would get on your last nerve and you would be mad at him because John just was difficult. He was rough. He had roughness all around him. He was hard. He was coarse. But when I look at the Bible, the Word of God says Jesus called him. And if Jesus can call John, what makes you believe he cannot call you? I mean, you think about it. God knows anybody where they are, and he called them. The Word of God says, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw them. And I'm glad, number one, God sees us where we are. He knows right where you are. He knows what your situation is right now. And I'm so glad right now God sees me. You cannot hide from God. He knows your burdens. He knows your trials. He knows your difficult moments. And God sees you right where you are. And the good news is this. Not only does he see you, but God calls you. And he wants you to follow him. And notice what the first thing he did. Immediately, he didn't hesitate. He didn't hold back. And I believe right now, when the moment we give God complete obedience, that's when it begins to happen. When we stop holding back. You know, let me ask a question. How long do we have to make God wait on us? How much more time does God need for me to make my mind up that I'm going to completely give him my everything and sell out for him? How long? And Jesus here says immediately in the Word of God, he called them and they left their father Zebedee. In other words, when God calls you, there's some things you might have to leave behind. There's some friends you might need to leave behind. There's some circumstances you might need to leave behind. There are some programs, there's some television, the TV programs, there's some programs, there's some habits, there's some things that you and I must leave behind. But how does one get really healing in the name of Jesus? I mean, how does one come to the point where they're able to be transformed by the grace of God? I'm glad you asked that question because, number one, the Bible says in verse 20, he went after him. Our healing will never come until we go after Jesus. It will never come until we begin to follow him the way he called us. And today I just want to teach for a little while on what does it take for my healing to come? How will it come? What does it look like? What do I have to do to become healed from the inside out? What do I have to do to get victory over those things that keep pulling at me, those things that keep nagging at me? I mean, I want to be able to walk in the boldness of Jesus. I want the power of God to be resonant in my soul. I want to be able to talk like Jesus and walk like Jesus. I want the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I want to know, can I have this victory right now? Well, today I want to show you that God is able. And the question is, how does it work in the Christian's life? The healing that we talk about. You know, we come to church and we hear sermons and we hear music. But really, when the rubber meets the road, when you have to leave down from this pinnacle moment after the fellowship and after the praise and worship, after the songs have been sung and after the praise team is finished and after the preacher has put down the Bible, how does it really work? How can I, as a child of God, experience the full power of God in my life? And I'm glad you asked that question, because notice, John, the beloved disciple, he was one of the most fully, he reflected the likeness of the Savior more so than any other disciple. He was the one, when Jesus would go and sit down or lay down, he was the one that leaned on the breast of Jesus. It was John who loved Jesus. He was hard after him. But before he went through this transformation, it was the same John who was, notice what it says, he did not naturally possess the loveliness of character. He was shrewd, he was hard, he was rough to deal with, he was difficult. In other words, John was not the type of person you would think would end up in the church. John was the type of person that you would say he would never come to the Lord. And we have written people off like that, but I want to tell you that none have fallen so low, none have gone so far that they cannot find help in Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus. In fact, I heard someone say there's so much power in the blood of Jesus that if a mosquito bites you after you've come to know him, the mosquito ought to fly away singing, "There's power in the blood." Amen. There's power in the blood of Jesus. No matter what you are, see, God's grace is available for you and me. And they tell me that if a black and brown cow or a white cow can eat green grass and produce white milk, I believe that dark souls, white souls, black souls can be dipped in blood and come out white. Amen. I don't know about you, but I know there's power in the blood of Jesus. And notice with me as we go through this process. He was not only self-assertive and ambitious for honor, but he was impetuous and resentful under injury. That means if you did something to John, he wouldn't get you today. He would wait for a while. He would think about it. You know how some marriages are, when things happen, you may not do it right away. Not marriages in this place, but in other places where things happen and you become resentful and you become a little bitter and you become a little hard and coarse. And you say, I'm not going to do it right now. I'm going to wait for the right time to get this person. In other words, he went through a process of revenge, and he felt like when somebody offended him, I'm going to get them. That's what John was like. And there's some people like that in some churches where when you offend them, they don't talk about it. They become revengeful and bitter, and resentment sets in, and they don't want to talk about it, and they don't want to come to you, and they avoid you. And all of a sudden, you wonder how the relationship broke down. But notice, he was resentful under injury. What brought about his healing? Well, notice here, the character of the divine one was manifested to him, number one. In other words, you and I will get the grand opportunity to be able to have exposure to the character of God. And that's the grace of God. See, one thing about God, nobody will ever go to hell without God reaching out after them. Nobody ever goes to perdition without God sending grace and mercy. I know right now, no matter where you are, he always sends mercy before he sends judgment. He always sends grace and a warning. He always sets it up so that you can be exposed to the goodness and mercy of God. And notice number one, his character, the character of Jesus, was manifested to him. as he saw how Jesus walked, as he saw how Jesus talked, how he saw how Jesus interacted with other people, how he received the children, how he was able to give sight to the blind, how he was able to unstop deaf ears, how he was able to speak to a dead man that was in a cave come forth. He saw all of that up front and close and personal. And I declare, in order for me and you and I to experience God, we have to see his character high and lifted up. We've got to come to behold him. We've got to see him as he is. And I told you before, the only thing that can draw us back to God is by beholding his character and understanding God's love for you and me. In other words, when you and I can behold the character of God and not other people. See, it's easy to look at neighbors and friends and members and be able to say, well, I'm better than them. It's able to judge ourselves based on other people. But when you magnify the name of Jesus and when you look fully into his face and see how undone you are, you got to walk away like many of those did, like Peter, woe is me, for I am undone. I am unfinished. I've got some work to do. I am not what I should be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be. You see, number one, he saw the character of God, and in seeing the character of God, he was able to see his own deficiencies, and it humbled him by that knowledge. And again, this morning, that was not by accident. You see, knowledge is power. See, when you get a knowledge is information. They said it. They said they already preached a sermon. In other words, knowledge is what you and I need. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And what I need is, I need a knowledge of how undone, how sick I am from the top of my head down to the soles of my feet. I'm undone. I'm unfinished. I need the blood of Jesus. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible lets us know this. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's nobody that seeks after God. And once I have that type of knowledge, I got to declare, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'll stop pointing the finger at everybody else, and I will humble myself when I come into church. I'm not looking around to see who's doing what other than trying to get my mind focused on blessing the name of Jesus, because I don't deserve to be in the house of God. I don't. In other words, I'm here because of God's grace. I'm here because of God's goodness. I'm here not because I've done anything right this week. Sometimes we look at how well I live. Well, I know the Lord's going to bless. No. You know, you said some things. You didn't say it in your mouth, but you said it in your mind. There were some thoughts. There were some things that happened this week. There were some things that you did this week. That if the Bible, if God didn't have grace, nobody could have walked through those doors this morning. But it's because of the grace of God. We were able to walk in here smelling good, looking good, praising the Lord. Happy Sabbath. How you doing? How I'm doing? And because of his mercy, we were not struck down. I'm so glad I was able to come in here and listen to the praise team and be able to lift up my hand, knowing that this same hand may have done something wrong, knowing that I may have thought some bad thoughts, but I'm glad I can come into the presence of God and bless him and worship him. And he gives us the benefit of doubt. Why? Because of his grace. And I need this knowledge. I need to see my deficiency so I can go to him and say, Lord, it's me that stand in the need of prayer. See, one thing about it, you can't blame even the devil. Amen? I mean, sometimes you say the devil can't make you do it. Your wife, your brother, your sister, your mother, nobody can make you do anything. Whenever we do something, it's because we made a decision to do it. Amen? And when we make that decision, you can't blame anybody but yourself. I'm so glad when it's all said and done, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He gave me an opportunity to know him. He gave me an opportunity to see him. And when I see my deficiencies, I recognize how undone I am, and I need the grace of God. Notice the strength and patience, the power and tenderness. The majesty and meekness that he beheld in, notice, the daily life of the Son of God. Every day, by watching Jesus. You see, there's no magical bullet. There is no wand I can wave. There's no way you're going to get this other than daily, daily, daily watching the Son of God fill his soul with admiration and love. See, the more you, whatever you watch the most, by beholding, you become changed. See, in other words, the devil knows that by setting it up, he has to set it up before he sets it off. And by beholding, we become changed. That's a principle. That's a rule. That's something that's standard. In other words, whatever I behold the most, I become like that. Whatever I watch, whatever I'm spending my time with during the week, it's difficult sometimes to worship the Lord because all week long, maybe I was not praising him. Maybe I didn't get my praise on. And now when it comes to church, it seemed like I'm out of tune and out of touch because I did not praise him during the week. In other words, when I'm watching the life of Jesus, it humbles me and makes me understand that I need him. And when I lean on Jesus and when I depend on Jesus, he gives me the grace and he gives me the power that I desperately need. But when I call out to him, the Bible says, before I call, he will answer. And like the hart panteth after the water brook, my soul starts panting after God. And when I come into a fellowship, I'm able to bless him because I have watched his life daily. Notice what it says here. It filled his soul with admiration and love. Something happened. He transformed by the grace of God. And as a result of that, notice day by day. I'm not going to be long. This is how he did it. In other words, your healing comes in the routine. You know what? We don't get what we get in life by accident. Outcomes are outcomes because of things we have been doing. And you think about your life right now, you are not where you are by accident. There are some things that I'm doing that maybe I need to stop doing, and there's some things that I'm not doing that I need to start doing. There's some things in my life that maybe I have to ask God about. I have to examine them. And guess what? The further I'm away from God, the easier it is to see everybody else's problem and not see my own. But the closer I get to God, the more I'm able to see myself in light of the cross and the light of the Calvary. And then I'm able now to live agreeable, living humbly with other people. And therefore, I'm able to do it because day by day, the heart is being transformed day by day. And the devil doesn't want you to spend time with God. He doesn't mind you doing what you're doing. He doesn't mind you doing whatever you're doing. But he doesn't want you to see the life of Jesus, because by beholding the character of God, your life begins to change. This is what happened to John. This is his recipe. Notice, day by day, his heart was drawn out towards Christ until he did what, everybody? He lost sight of self. See, some of us still got our eyes on self. You can't fix self. The Bible says Abraham believed God and he was justified. There's nothing I can do to justify myself. We are justified without the deeds of the law. In other words, it's Jesus that sanctifies us. It's Jesus that justifies us. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. And without Jesus, there is no remission of sins. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness. We've got to have Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father but by me. So at the name of Jesus, something ought to happen to you. When you hear that name, you ought to just stop and just start maybe raising your hand. When you hear the name of Jesus, it ought to make you pat your feet. When you hear the name of Jesus, it ought to send butterflies in your soul, because there's nothing like the name of Jesus. You can say some names, it does nothing to you, like Rupert. That means nothing. I mean, Lawrence, that means nothing. Billy, that means nothing. But somebody says the name of Jesus, demons tremble at the name. There's something about that name. Amen. And so day by day, his heart was drawn out to Christ until he lost sight of self in love of his master. His resentful, ambitious temper was yielded to the molding power of Christ. Day by day, that's what fixes us. Moment by moment, living that life that keeps our eyes stayed on him, and he will keep you in perfect peace. Yes, he will. Notice, the regenerating influence of the Holy Spirit renewed his heart. That's what happened. Saints, that's what happened. The power of the love of Christ wrought a transformation of character. This is the sure result of union with Christ. See, that's all you got to do, spend time. Let me ask you a question. How much time are you spending with Jesus day by day? How much time do you give him? How much time do we give Netflix? I mean, how much time do we give Instagram? How much time do we give Facebook? You, by beholding, you become changed. How much time? See, the healing is in my routine. The healing comes based on what I'm doing to assist God to expose me to something that can change my life. What am I exposing my life to? Who am I letting in? What am I hearing the most? What am I seeing the most? What am I feeling the most? See, whatever I build, whatever I spend the most time with, it becomes dominant in my life. I wish I could give you a magical pill today that makes you once righteous all of a sudden, but it's day by day. And I, you know, sometimes I say, God, I wish you would come. God said, I can't come because you're not ready yet. The reason why I'm not, the reason why you're still alive is because you're not ready yet. And the reason why you're still breathing is because I sent you some grace so that this morning you might see me and draw closer to me. In other words, the only reason why you are alive is because the mercy of God is extending more grace. More grace. Every morning when you get up and able to put your foot on that floor and walk away from that bed that could have been your cooling board, they could have looked over you and said, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The fact that you are still living and moving and have movement in your brain, movement in your limbs is because of God's mercy. I got one more chance to call on the name of Jesus. I got one more opportunity to say, Lord, please help my unbelief. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness. And the closer I get to him, the transformation takes place. Brothers and sisters, that's how it happened. I promise you, there's nobody has any monopoly on the Holy Ghost. Nobody has any stranglehold on the character of God. When Christ abides in the heart, when Christ abides with everybody in the heart, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And what Christ wants to do, he wants to come in and live in you. He wants to come in, but he's not going to kick the door in. He's not going to go around the side of the house and climb through the window. Now, the devil will. And see what the devil does when he looks in your house and see you got it all cleaned up. The word of God says he'll go get seven other evil spirits and come in and tear your house up. So being a Christian is not about stopping certain things and cleaning your life up. Being a Christian is inviting the presence of God into your heart. Saying, Lord, come into my spirit, come into my soul. I give you way. I yield to you. And when the Bible says, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says he wants you to open the door. That's your choice. And when you open the door, Jesus comes in. He begins to walk around your house. He begins to look at stuff that needs to go. And what he says to you is, can I have permission to throw that couch out? And you've got to say, yes, Lord. Can I have permission to chant? Yes, Lord. And see, as long as I keep saying yes to Lord about certain things, I'm growing in grace. But the moment I begin to renege on God and play tug of war with God about things in my life that's not right, then you neutralize and you paralyze and you put on hold God's grace in your life. In other words, God says, I'm not taking sin from you. You know how many people pray, Lord, take it away from me? Take it away. God ain't taking sin away from you. That's just a newsflash. He's not taking it away from you. He wants you to fall so in love with him that you say, here, Lord, you can have it. So you got to relinquish it. As long as you hold it on to it. See, the sinner is only lost because he refused to let go. The sinner is not lost because he was born in sin. The sinner is not lost because he went through ups and downs. The sinner is not lost because of good deeds and bad deeds. He looks at the trend of your life. He looks at the trend of the character, how you're developing, how you're growing. Remember what you used to be and think about now. You're not what you used to be. I mean, remember that appetite you had for certain worldly things? I mean, remember, you know, you used to smoke a carton and now you may be down to just a pack. not you, I'm just saying. That's growth. That's growth. I mean, you used to have three or four women. Now you're down to one, and amen. I mean, you stay at the bar and drink all night. Now you stay home and may take just a little dip. That's growth. In other words, God looks at your heart, where you're going. He looks at the trend, and he looks at the character. But see, we look at snapshots without looking at the whole video. And we don't understand people's motives. We don't know the DNA and the motives, and we don't understand the habits that were developed and the proclivities and the idiosyncrasies. What Jesus does, he sees all of that. And when the child of God begins to walk in grace, if you don't give up, throw in the towel, quit prematurely and say, I quit. If you just press towards the mark and be like Paul. Paul said, I fought a good fight. That's what he said. I finished my course. I kept my faith. And you know what the goal of the devil is? I said over and over again, when he said I kept my faith, the devil wants you to relinquish your hold on faith so that you throw in the towel and give up on God. That's the whole goal. He wants to separate you from your hold on God, because the devil knows himself. If you stay in the presence of God long enough, something happens to your soul, something happens to your heart. That's why the Bible says there was war in heaven and Michael and his angels fought and they could not prevail and they were cast out. He could not stand to stay in God's presence with that warring spirit inside of him. If he had let go, if he had repented, if he had said, I'm sorry, and Jesus, he bore long with Lucifer. He was trying to get him to change his mind, but he would not let go. And I declare, God's grace is so powerful, his mercy endures forever. And the same grace he had on Lucifer, the same grace he had on Judas, the same grace he had on Saul, the same grace he had on everybody that ever lives on this planet is the same grace he has on you and me. If we would let go and let God, he would transform our characters. He would take us to a higher level. He would renew in us a clean heart. In other words, Christ's love, it softens the heart and it subdues the soul. See, that's the only thing that's going to do it. You know how we make promises? I'm never going to do this again. I'm never going back again. No. I challenge you to let Christ in your heart. Notice Christ's love, it softens the heart, it subdues the soul, and it raises the thoughts and desires towards God in heaven. See, the devil doesn't want that. He doesn't mind you going through the motion. He doesn't even mind you reading the Bible without that word becoming applicable to your life. See, remember they said this morning, knowledge is what I need, and that data helps me to understand. I like that. Data, the knowledge, and then the information. But see, wisdom is the application of what you know. See, wisdom says, like he said, you could take that fire, which is some content, information, and burn your house down. But you could take the same fire and allow it to cook food. You could take that same fire and use it in a positive sense to bring warmth. The same way it is as a Christian. I can take this knowledge and use it that it will bless me. You know what the Bible says? You cannot take new wine and put it in old bottles lest it burst. You know what it said? In other words, you cannot take this Christian experience and put it in the old life and be all right. It'll cause cognitive dissonance, which means it begins to bother me to the point where I'm going to either change my belief or I'm going to change my behavior. See, in other words, to maintain sanity as a Christian without losing your mind, you either got to stop believing a certain way, or you got to start behaving a certain way. Or if you don't, you're going to lose your mind. You're going to crack up and say, something is wrong with me. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to have some disturbance in your belief and your behavior. And as a Christian, I know what I believe. I know I believe right. I know the power of God is able. What's the problem? Me, oh Lord. I've got to change my behavior. And as I progress in the Christian experience, it is imperative that there's some things you just got to let go of. And you don't let go of them in your own strength. You let go of them how? It begins to subdue the soul. It raises your thoughts and desire towards heaven. That's what has to happen. I need God to help me take my eyes off of self, my situation, my circumstances, and look to God. That's what the Bible says. I'll look to the hill from which cometh my help. My help comes from God. See, you're spending too much time looking at your predicament. You're spending too much time looking at your circumstances. You're spending too much time looking at the situation. And yes, it's pretty bad. I declare it is. I'm in some stuff right now, dealing with things right now, and dealing with some folk. Now I'm saying, how in the world is going to happen? I don't know how God going to get me through. But when I read the last book of the Bible, we win. In other words, we do come off overcomers. We come off more than overcomers. I am am more than a conqueror in Christ. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. In other words, when I understand putting my mind on God, it helps me to persevere. We can all quit today. If we start giving testimonies about people's circumstances, man, we walk out of here crying and weeping and mad and upset, kicking over chairs. But then when you lift your eyes to the hills and see that there's a God who sits high, but he looks low, and you see that this God is all powerful, it makes you say, okay, I can do this. But as soon as you start thinking about yourself, you say, oh, Lord, woe is me. Here I go again. You know, and you hear people say, I'm always going through something. It's always one thing after another. You know, I told you always, it's always one thing after another. Well, can I remind you, as long as you're living, that's how it's going to be? I mean, you live long enough. I mean, just when you think you, I mean, I remember watching Three Stooges. You remember watching Three Stooges? I don't know about you. That's old school. But the Three Stooges, man, they'd be running, and then all of a sudden one get knocked down, and they start running, and every time he get up, he get knocked down again. Don't you think life doing that to you? Every time you get up and knock you down again, you say, can I get a break? But I want you to know, when you start looking to Jesus, when you start looking to your power, your source, it gives you the ability to look beyond yourself. I'm almost finished. Notice, I want you to see something. Repentance is no less the gift of God. You know, if you didn't have that gift from God to repent, you know you would stay in your mess. That's even a gift, to want to change, to want to quit, to be sick enough to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Repentance is a gift. Then our pardon and judgment, it cannot be experienced except as it is given to the soul by Christ. See, in other words, unless he gives this gift, you'll never change. Unless he gives this gift, I want to say that again, unless he gives the gift of repentance, we will never want to change. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says this way. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that anybody perish, but that all do what? Come to repentance. That's what the text says. If you read it in the Bible, it says, God is long-suffering, not willing that anybody should perish, but that all come to repentance. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, it says, Christ died to give repentance. Now, if you put those two texts together, it says this to me. If you have enough courage to come to Christ, he has power to give you repentance. That's all. That's how simple that is. If I would just come to Christ, now how often do I have to come? It has to be daily. I'm almost finished. It says, if we are drawn to Christ, it is through his power and virtue. The grace of contrition comes through him, and from him comes justification. I hope I didn't read that too fast. I hope you didn't miss that. In other words, if the grace of contrition comes from Christ, I can't get contrition unless Christ gives it to me. I cannot work up wanting to change. I don't have it in me to change. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man cannot receive the things of God. So if God doesn't perform a miracle and work through my medulla oblongata and my cerebrum cortex and put in me a heart of contrition, I'll stay hardened all my life with no ability to change, no desire to get better. But if the grace of God comes to you and knock on your door, it's the grace of contrition. It comes through him. It comes through Christ. And also it comes justification. And no, many have an idea that they must do some part of the work alone. They had trusted Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but now they seek by their own efforts to live right. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. You don't have to come to him and then start living on your own. No, you come to him, and what he does, he begins to work in you. He begins to work in your life. Notice what happens. Every such effort must fail, Jesus says. Without me, you can do what, everybody? Nothing. And the reason why I'm emphasizing this today is because so many now are saying that Seventh-day Adventists keep the law and work at being obedient to be saved. And that's the furthest from the truth. Without the blood of Jesus, without Christ's sacrifice, Without Jesus hanging and dying on a cruel cross, we could not be saved. We are justified, Paul says, without the deeds of the law. It is the blood of Jesus that washes us and cleanses us. It is his grace that lifts us. It's justification that picks us up out of the miry clay. It is his transforming power that changes a child of God's life, a children. In other words, notice your life is changed by God's grace. Our grace, our growth in grace, our joy, our usefulness all depend upon what? Our union with Christ. Do you know him? In other words, if I were to take a litmus test, and before you leave out of here, if I could make sure you are connected to Christ, you have nothing to fear. But if you just have a head knowledge and not a heart transformation, then it means nothing. I've got to know him for myself. And that's the question. Do you know him? Do you know him? I'm almost finished. Notice the whole work as he comes, the whole work is the Lord's from the beginning to the end. Praise God. In other words, it's never you. It's you just saying yes to God. The whole work is the Lord from the beginning to the end. The perishing sinner may say, I am a lost sinner, but Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. Now, everybody ought to rejoice about that. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy to know that God came looking for me. He was on a mission of rescue to come find me and to find you. That's what he came for. He came to save you and me from sin. The strength of your success is really in your routine. That's what it's in. See, in other words, how are you able to connect to connecting to him? See, in other words, the power is available, but I'm off and on. I'm in the river and I'm on the bank. Some days I wake up, I feel like having a devotion, and some days I feel like I'm going to miss it. And the moment I miss it, I begin to drift. And I wonder what's happening. My brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that your strength is in your consistency of your devotional life. How much time are you spending with God? How much time are you giving him access to your soul? As he sits there and waits, he says, I want to come, but I don't want to come uninvited. I don't want to impose my way on you without you wanting me. And if you would just open the door, if you would just let me know you want me, I'll come in and I'll give you the power. But I've got to want him. And he gives me that gift to want him. Notice, it is by communion with him daily, hourly, but abiding in him that we are to grow in grace. He's not only the author, but the finisher. I like that, the finisher. He's the author, not only the author, he's a finisher of our faith. It is Christ first, last, always, and in between. Jesus. That's all we need today, Jesus. He is to be with us not only at the beginning and the end of our course, but at every step of the way. David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. See, his consistency. David was hard after God. David had issues, but he was a worshiper. David had issues, but he knew how to seek the Lord. He knew how to cast all of his cares upon him. And today I want to just ask you that question. Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. That's all. Lord, I give it to you. I don't know how to order my steps. I don't know how to live my life. John was able to be transformed to the point he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. John was so holy, they threw him in a boiling pot of oil, but he wouldn't boil. And they took him out of there and said, the only thing we can do is put this brother on an island, a prisoner. But even there, the Bible says Jesus Christ gave him a revelation of things to come. John, you're not by yourself. There's going to be a group of people in the last days, the remnant, who keep the commandment of God and have the faith of Jesus. And I want you to let them know that you saw on a sea of glass a number that no man could number. You saw the overcomers, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they feared not their lives unto death. John, I need to tell them that in the midst of trial and tribulation, you saw me walking in the midst of the candlesticks. You need to tell them that I once was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and hell, and that all they've got to do is come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out. You need to let them know, John, that if they cast all their cares upon me, I will carry their burdens. Because I'm a burden carrier. I'll carry your problems. I'll lift you higher. I'll keep you when you cannot keep yourself. I've graven you on the palms of my hand. I'll never give you up. I'll never forsake you nor leave you. You have a Jesus who says, I'm committed to you. And today the question is, are you committed to him? I'm finished. Notice it says here, this is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to him. Give them to God to be carried out. Or given up as his providence shall indicate. When you wake up in the morning, Lord, I don't know how to order my steps. So lead me and guide me in the path of righteousness. I want to be saved. I want to see your face one day. Lord, I know I live like sometimes I don't want to see you. But deep down inside, I want to be able to see the God that scooped up clay and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. I want to see the God who stepped out on nothing and the other foot on nowhere and spoke to nothing and stuff started happening. I would love to hobnob through eternity with a God like that who has no problems and has no issues other than just a heart. Hard head and an obstinate mind, a sinner that won't let go. That's his biggest challenge. And today, my brothers and sisters, as I prepare to close, I just want to ask you, day by day, this is what John did. You may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ by beholding him. You become changed by beholding him. I'm praying for you today, and I want to know, do you want that prayer? Do you want special prayer? Do you want to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? Why don't you stand with me today? I don't know what you're going through. You have a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. You have a soul to save, and you want to say, yes, God, I hear the preacher day by day, hour by hour. I must take my eyes off of self. I must look to you. I must depend on the blood. I must look to your grace because you are able to keep us from falling and present us faultless. Father, you're able today. As I'm praying this prayer today, before I pray this prayer, while we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there may be someone here today saying, preacher, I hear you. I'm going through some things, and in my life, it's not right, and I need to give Christ my heart. I need the power of God to transform me right now. I understand that, you know, we're living in a time of the end, and Jesus is soon to come, but my soul is not right, and I need to come to know Jesus as my personal Savior. I hear you calling us to consecration. I hear you calling us to know him, but I have never accepted him as my personal Savior as of yet. And today I want to do that. If there's such a person here today, before I close in this prayer, just raise your hand. If you want to say, yes, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. I want to accept you as my personal Savior. Never been baptized. I haven't accepted you as my Savior. I want to be baptized. I want to walk with you in the newness of life. I want to see your face one day. I need to consecrate my life over and over and daily walk with you by God's grace. If there's such a one, just raise your hand. You want to say yes to God. I see you standing, and praise God for that. The Holy Spirit, the angels that excel in might and strength, they're here. Praise God. Father God, in the name of Jesus, right now your children are standing again. You know them individually, their ups and their downs. You know their trials. You know their triumphs. You know everything about them. And Father, right now, we're standing because we need help. We need help, God. We're undone, we're unfinished, and we need you. We cry out in desperation for your grace and for your mercy. Cover us, cleanse us, transform us by your amazing grace. And Father, we'll give you the glory, we'll give you the honor, because we know that without you, we can do nothing. And for that person right now that's in the valley, was a little afraid, didn't make that decision, Lord, I pray for them. I pray that they would come to know you before time is no more. I pray that you would just move upon their hearts before their eyes close in death. Because the Bible reminds us, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. And in the grave, we cannot praise you. In the grave, we can't change anything about our destiny. But that's why the Bible says today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. And Father, today I'm praying for all of your children, that we would be in your ark of safety and that we'll remain faithful until you come. I pray that every believer, from the young to the old, will come to know you, Jesus, as it is their privilege to know you, that their life might be a life of continual obedience. Thank you for the healing process. Thank you for reminding us that we must consecrate ourselves day by day and live in your presence hourly, moment by moment, at the feet of Jesus. Now keep us throughout this day. May we experience your sweet fellowship and the joy of knowing you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. All of God's children said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. Be seated for a moment.